Luke chapter 4 is where we find our text this morning. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 31 through verse 41. Luke chapter 4 is found in our pew Bibles in 996. So let's turn our Bibles together to Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he, being Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I imagine that most of you sitting here this day can think back of your earlier years and can think of one particular teacher who was less than stellar. Perhaps this teacher wasn't interested in the content, or maybe just wasn't interested in the students. And you know how tiring, how desperately difficult it is to sit under a teacher who doesn't care. Who doesn't care about the context, doesn't care about the people. There's no fire, there's no vitality, it lacks a freshness. And it's a drag. You can't wait for that lesson to be over. Well, put yourself in the shoes of those listening to Jesus. Some 2,000 years ago, the people who were listening to Jesus preach here at synagogue, what they were familiar with, what they were used to, was listening to preaching week after week, but that preaching was dead. Because what the various rabbis would do every week is they would take a passage of the Old Testament, they'd read a few verses out of the scrolls, and then they would follow that short reading with an extended quote from other teachers and other scholars. Every leader would quote the various leaders who had gone before them, copying their own teachers. They were delighted. They rejoiced in the fact that they said nothing new. They had these extended quotes from various scholars who had gone before. They were afraid of making mistakes, so they would copy others. And this continued year after year. This continued building up of quotes who had gone before. It was just a regurgitation. There was no freshness. There was no vitality. There was no fire. Into this context, Jesus comes as the powerful, as the filled with vitality, as the spirit-breathing teacher, the greatest teacher clothed with wisdom and power, who proves his power and authority by teaching in a new, filled with vitality sort of way. Our faithful prophet leads into all truth, and as our powerful prophet, Jesus sets the listeners free by the power of his word. So as we begin to consider our text, as we look at verse 32, when we remember the context, we can understand now why the people were so amazed. Just imagine that the sitting there year after year in this synagogue, the Bible had been turned into a dead document. There was no contact with the life, with the present situation of their people. And here comes Jesus, where he opens the word clearly and plainly and applies it directly to the people so that it has importance, a pressing importance on their lives that day. If you look back to the previous verses in 4 verse 21, remember what Jesus said. Jesus was reading from Isaiah, and then he said to the people, "This prophecy is fulfilled in your presence today." The prophecy of Isaiah has pressing importance today because it is fulfilled in me. So Jesus is not only applying the word directly to the people, he is saying that this word, this prophecy is fulfilled in him. That it's not something dead, something which is contained and finished in the past, but has pressing importance because Jesus is the fulfillment of it. It has a new pressing vitality. All of a sudden, it makes sense. What was Isaiah talking about? Jesus said. He said he was talking about me. All of a sudden, the dots are starting to be connected. The picture is being fulfilled. Jesus was speaking with a new vitality. And if you look in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was saying to the people, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," this is something that the rabbis, the scholars, would never do. Jesus was speaking with a divine authority. Gone is that endless repetition that this doctor so-and-so said this, this scholar said this, and he amazes the people because they'd never heard teaching like this before. The people are shocked. How could this uneducated, untrained carpenter's son speak with such power and authority? They're not used to that. This is unlike anything they have ever heard. Now, today that would be like listening to a pastor who would read a few verses from the Old Testament and then follow that passage with reading an extended quote from some commentary from many years ago. Imagine having that week after week, that your pastor would read a few verses from the Old Testament and then say, "This is what this particular person said," and continue to do that every week, just an extended quotation of what someone else said, and then follow that with amen. There's no contact. There's no application. It lacks a freshness, a vitality. Well, Jesus comes to these people who were used to dead preaching, and now he speaks from the heart to the heart, and they are filled with awe. Jesus proves his power and authority by preaching in a way which proves that he is the truth. He is the perfect prophet who speaks from the Father. But Jesus not only proves his power and authority by preaching in a new way, in a different way, which shocks the people, he also proves his power and authority. Well, how does he prove his power and authority? Well, let's just put ourselves in the situation for a moment. Imagine you were sitting in church on Sunday morning, the pastor is halfway through the sermon, all of a sudden someone bursts through the door and said, "Ha! Who are you?" We should really stand in awe. I mean, we should marvel at the great things that Jesus is able to do. That his arm is not short. That when we pray for Jesus to heal, when we pray for Jesus to give us strength, to take away our infirmities, to give us wisdom. I mean, Jesus can and does answer prayers. He is able to do immeasurably more than we even think or imagine. This Jesus who heals demon-possessed and casts out fevers, that's the same Jesus we serve today. Don't forget it. This is a powerful Jesus who is able to do marvelous works. But what we find as we compare our passage as to Matthew chapter 11. We read that a few minutes ago, that in Capernaum, which we just read about here in Matthew chapter 4, in Capernaum, Jesus did more teaching and miracles than anywhere else. Galilee as a whole had the privilege of receiving the bulk of Jesus' teaching and healing ministry. But how did the people respond? They responded with awe, with wonder. They were amazed at the teaching of Jesus. But what does Matthew 11 tell us about the condition of their hearts? Well, as we read a few minutes ago from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Woe to you. Woe to you, you residents of Capernaum. Because if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in dust and ashcloth. They would have been filled with a remorse for their sins. But the residents of Capernaum were not." I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah, when we think about them, I mean, that was a pretty wicked place. I mean, that was a filthy place of unimaginable sins. Yet Jesus said it's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Because you heard the preaching, you saw the miracles, and you didn't believe. What we learn is that the residents of Capernaum were filled with awe over the powers. They wanted Jesus to stay because they were enjoying the benefits of all the healing. They were enjoying all the miracles and wonders. They enjoy having a prophet around who will cast out evil spirits and cure the fevers and infirmities. They wanted someone like this around, but they didn't put their hope, their faith, their trust in him. So Jesus pronounces a woe upon them. They were amazed, but they soon grew indifferent. They appreciated the healings, but they were never moved to a place of faith. May that never be true of us. May we never be guilty of the same sin of these residents of Capernaum, who marvel at the wonderful works of Jesus, but are never moved to place our faith, our hope, our trust in him to save us and deliver us from our sins. I mean, how many people in this world don't pray to Jesus, asking Jesus for something every day, heal this person, give me this, but they never place their trust and hope and faith in him to save them from their sins? I mean, everybody loves a Jesus who gives, who heals my diseases. But what about a Jesus who needed to die on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven? That's the kind of Jesus that we have. You cannot have one without the other. The works of Jesus Christ in taking our sins upon himself were to carry those sins to the cross, putting them to death on the cross, so that his people would find life and vitality when they place their faith in him, trusting in him alone to save them from their sins. That's what Jesus demands. Faith and repentance. A sorrow for their sins. And the people of Capernaum were never moved. They were never moved to a place of sorrow, to a place of faith. Hearing this powerful prophet did not translate to salvation because they were never moved beyond the initial shock and awe. They did not repent for their sins. They saw Jesus as a miracle worker, but they were no better off because they did not cling to him as the Savior from their sins. What is your deepest need? What do you need more than anything else? I submit to you, you don't need healing of your flesh more than healing for your soul. What do you need more? What is more pressing? Your spiritual bondage? Or your physical infirmity? Jesus says, or he's teaching in our passage, let's not forget why he came. He came to prove his power and his authority. That's what the miracles were doing, proving that he has the authority, the power to forgive sins, so that his people would marvel, that his people would believe and find life in his name. To conclude, our passage reveals Jesus as that great physician. But the healing he brought to his people also brought him death. The healing he brings us brought him death. The healing he performs in our passage is to stir our hearts in awe, in wonder, but also in faith, that we repent from our sins and cling to him for the forgiveness of those sins. There is a foretaste of the victory that he has over the evil spirits in rebuking every sickness. We're given a foretaste of what Jesus will do when he comes back on the clouds of glory, but we will never enjoy the blessings that he brings when he comes back if we do not enjoy, if we do not participate, if we do not embrace him with a heart of faith in this life. If we long for the blessings of the physical restoration that Christ brings when he comes back, if we want to enjoy eternity in the flesh in a glorified state, then we need to be united to him in faith today. That comes first. So we see Jesus as the powerful prophet who speaks the truth, and the truth sets us free. The truth is this: you're a sinner. You deserve hell. But Jesus came to die to set us free. So let's acknowledge what is true: that Christ is our powerful prophet, that he will heal every disease and bind up all of our wounds. But let's also embrace him with a heart of faith and rejoice in the fact that he has already set us free from the tyranny of the devil. And look forward to the fact that one day he will completely restore our bodies to be like his. Amen. Let's pray together. Our almighty God and heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing Jesus Christ in this passage as the powerful prophet who is able to do great and marvelous things. We thank you for his mercy, that he has such compassion, and we stand in awe of his powerful ability. Yet we confess, O Lord, that we need to be set free. We need to be delivered by his hand. That we have a sickness that only the precious blood of your Son can cure. So stir our hearts, O Lord, by your Spirit to trust in your Son for the forgiveness of our sins. That we would look to him for life for our soul and body as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.